tomorrow, as a nation, we will observe together Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And at times like this in our nation's history and our nation's present, it is good to remember a man whose life was dedicated to the work of justice and to the work of remembering the God who stands on the side of those who are oppressed, those who are downtrodden, and calls his people to do the work, often the hard work, of making a way for us to live together as brothers and sisters, even when there seems to be no way. The Spirit in us will always show us the way. Just a couple of things that Martin Luther King Jr. said to frame our time of worship together. You know the quote, "Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." And he said, "I have decided to stick with love. Hate is too great of a burden to bear." This morning, we will reflect on that middle part of Micah 6:8, this call from God to love kindness and to love mercy, which is a reflection of the heart of our God, whose heart is a heart of kindness, steadfast love, mercy, and compassion. With that in mind, hear these words from Psalm 145. "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. The might of your awesome deeds shall be proclaimed and I will declare your greatness. They shall celebrate the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made." Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, we begin this time of worship joining the psalmist in declaring how great and majestic and holy and righteous you are, how powerful you are, and how worthy you are of our attention, of our devotion, of our worship. And we pay attention to the words of the psalmist and following up these words about how grand you are by saying, "This is what makes God so great. Our God is merciful and compassionate and abounding in love and patient and slow to anger and good to everyone." We've come, O Lord, to declare your greatness together. We've come to remember who you are and what it means to be your people. And we've come to be encouraged by your Spirit to go out into this world and to be the people of God that you have created and called us to be. And so, Father, would you be pleased by what happens among your children in this place? And would you do the work in this place that only you can do? We give this time to you. We give our love to you. Have your way among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to be in a number of passages this morning. So I usually say turn in your Bibles too. But instead, if you'll just follow on the screen, you will catch them all. But if you want to put your finger in one spot, Micah chapter 6 is our focus. Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 and 6. "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name, the Lord." Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, as we approach your word, there's already so many things happening that it would seem that There is one who wants us to not hear what it is that you have for us to hear. But we are your children, oh God. And we are here because we need your presence and your guidance for the living of these days. And so would your spirit move freely among us and among those in the foyer, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. I remember I was 5 years old playing with my sister, and something happened, and I supposedly said a bad word. I probably didn't even know what it meant, but my 9-year-old sister knew, and she took advantage of the opportunity. She said, "Oh, you said a bad word, and I'm going to tell Mom." And I began to beg and plead, "No, no, no, please, whatever you do, do not tell Mom." And I tell you, for the next week of my life, this deep-seated guilt within me, she took it to her advantage. Anytime she wanted anything that I had, she would say, "If you don't give it to me, I'm going to tell Mom what you said." Whenever she wanted to sit in the front seat and it was my turn, because in 1988, if you were 5 years old, you could sit anywhere in the car you wanted to sit. And if it was my turn, but she wanted to be her turn, "If you don't let me have shotgun, I'm going to tell Mom what you said." For a week, I lived in absolute fear and shame that my mom would find out what a terrible word I had said. Finally, it just got to be too much, and I broke. I couldn't handle the trauma anymore, and so I came to my mom, and I was sobbing. And I said, "I said a bad word." And she said, "Well, when?" I was like, "A week ago." And she's like, "Well, what did you say?" And I don't even remember what the word was. All I remember is when I told her, my mom said, "Oh, that's not a bad word." It's like, what? An entire week of my life in torment and in shame for nothing? And it felt like in that instant, the weight of the world was lifted off of my shoulders and I was free. It's that gift, mercy, sweet. I think of the times I've been driving, look in my rearview mirror and see the red and the blue lights. And that instant anxiety and shame that overcomes me. Because whenever I see the lights, it's usually because I've been doing something. I roll through a stop sign again, going more than my usual 7 over the speed limit. And I know in my heart of hearts that I'm guilty. I know that I deserve the ticket. And several times during my life, with that officer at the window, I have heard those blessed words. You know those words, right? "This time, I'm only going to give you a warning." It's like, mercy, mercy. We have known the joy of receiving mercy. Kindness. A few years back, I was in my office one day, and Andy came in and said, "I need your keys for a couple hours." I trusted him, so I gave it to him. He came back a few hours later, had put 4 brand new tires on my car. Didn't have to, just did it. Yeah, I don't know who that was, but yeah. Kindness. Yeah, right? Everyone's throwing their keys at Andy. There's been several times over the last few years that my family's been out to eat and we run into the Bartoszewskis. They eat out a lot, it turns out. And they'll be eating, we'll be eating, we'll chit-chat. As we get ready to pay the bill, we're like, "It's not coming, it's not coming. Why are they not bringing us the bill?" Every time, "Oh, that family that was here, they've already covered your meal." What? For what? These gifts of unexpected kindness. We've all received them. They're the best. When I look around our world today, I don't know about you, but I am as convinced as ever that we must get back to what our hearts know is good and to what God has clearly called us to do. And that is to be a people who give mercy and who act kindly. Could it be as simple as that? I propose it could. In creation, God makes humankind in his image to be a reflection of him on this earth, to be a reflection of his very heart. The children of God are actually created to look like their father. It's been so fun for me to watch Miles grow up over these last just 2.5 years. And I find that every given day, I see something else in him that just takes me off guard because it looks just like his dad. From the moment he could walk, he began to walk on his tippy toes. His dad does that, even still. And whenever he falls asleep, before he goes into the deepest sleep, he has this huge body flinch, like every time. His dad does that. And the way that when I'm talking to him and he has his show on, he can just tune me out completely. It's amazing. It's like a little mini guy. He looks like his dad. He acts like his dad because he has the DNA of his dad inside of him. And did you know that it is the same thing with us and with our God? That's what it is to be made in his image. We've got his DNA inside of us. And so whenever we are living into the truth of who we are, we look a lot like our father. Because his image is in us. His heart is in us. And what is the heart of our God like? Well, this we know, it is full of mercy. And it is full of kindness. Exodus 34, the Lord meets Moses on Mount Sinai. And God gets to introduce himself. And he says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's how God describes himself. That's the DNA that it is to be God's children. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Moses comes down from the mountain at the end of that chapter, and his face is shining. He doesn't know it, but the people are all looking at him strange, like, is he glowing? Because Moses has been in the presence of a merciful, gracious, loving God. That's what makes his face shine. When we've been with someone who just pours their genuine love upon us, do we not feel every part of our being begin to shine? That's what makes our faces shine. That's what makes Moses shine, getting to reflect this good, kind, loving God to the world around us. And I don't know if you see him, but sometimes I see Christians in this world with less shining and more of like a scowl on their faces. You ever see them? Yeah? Please don't be them. Don't point anybody either. But we see them, right? The Christians out there in the world who just love their favorite sermons, preaching about God's anger and God's disgust and God's ashamed and God is sickened by those people, and not these people, but those people and those people. We know them. Those faces don't shine, do they? Faces that shine come from being in the presence of a God whose character shines. Those who declare God's mercy and grace, God's love and patience, his compassion and his embrace, those are shining faces. I don't know about you, but my social media pages could use a few more shining faces. Our community, our workplaces, our schools could use a few more shining faces. That's people preaching, living the mercy and kindness of God. That is what shines. The prophets pick up on what Moses encountered at Mount Sinai, and again, they call the people back to this God of mercy. Micah 6:8, these are the verses we keep coming back to this month. As you remember from last week, we find God accusing his people of forgetting him. And so they ask, okay, God, we want to remember. Tell us how. How do we get back to being your people? How can we make things right between us and you again? And God responds. He says, you guys, I've already told you what it means to be my people. You do justice. We looked at that last week. And today he says, you love hesed. That's the word there. That's why some of your versions say kindness and some say mercy. The word is hesed. Hesed is this really rich Hebrew word that somehow tries to encompass the fullness of the way that our God loves us. And so hesed is often just translated as steadfast love. At times it's translated as kindness, because that's how God loves us. At times as mercy, because that's how God loves us. At times, hesed is translated as compassion, because that's how God loves us. He says, I've told you what to do. Do justice and love hesed. Love how God loves, with mercy and with kindness. That's what it means to be God's people, to love mercy, to love kindness. We love to receive mercy and kindness, right? Do we love to give them? That's what it means to be God's people. The prophet Hosea says the same thing. The entire book of Hosea is God calling a wayward, rebellious people back to himself. And they're asking the same questions. How will they return after getting so far off track from their God? And Hosea, speaking for God, says in Hosea 6, verse 6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. We find, just like in Micah, God didn't want all the cows and all the oil. We find in Hosea that we have a God who wants our mercy more than our religious deeds, more than our worship services, more than our morning quiet times, more than our fasting, more than our praying. If the fruit of all of that isn't making us into more merciful people, then we're missing something, something essential. Two times, Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6. And when Jesus quotes scripture, this is the word in flesh making sense of the word passed down. When Jesus starts quoting scripture, pay attention. The first time he quotes Hosea 6:6 in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus has just called Matthew, the tax collector, to be his disciple. Matthew was a Jew who had made his living by working for the Romans, collaborating with the oppressors. And now he's going to go off and be a disciple of this up-and-coming rabbi. The Pharisees are shook. To make it worse, Matthew throws this big old party, perhaps like a farewell to my old life kind of a party. It's like, I'm starting this new adventure with this rabbi. I want y'all to come to my party and give me a farewell to my old life and a welcome to my new life, a new adventure party. And so Matthew's there, and all of his friends from work, other tax collectors are there, and sinners are there. Oh, and Jesus is there too. And they're celebrating together a new chapter in Matthew's life. This one who really wasn't all that much into spiritual things. And now he's given a shot at getting to walk with God himself. Cheers to that, they all say. It's a good party. Until the Pharisees show up. Religious people always ruin good parties, right? And the Pharisees, they're peeking in the window. And they're like, this guy does not deserve to walk with the rabbi. If anything, what should be happening right now is this supposed rabbi should be telling Matthew why he is on the path to hell. And Jesus says to them, you guys, since you seem to have a lot of free time, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Don't miss who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees. These are the guys who prided themselves in knowing Scripture. And Jesus says, you should probably go read your Bible. And what he's saying is you need to go and learn a better way to use Scripture. Because you see, the Pharisees could quote any verse in the Old Testament. But they were missing the heart of the very God who'd inspired those words. They were using Scripture to be mean, using Scripture to beat people down, weaponizing Scripture to make themselves feel holy and right and make others feel less than and wrong. And Jesus says, you know the verse, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. How about you just go and sit with it? Meditate on it until your heart actually awakens to what it means. Just a few chapters later, Jesus does it again, this time in Matthew 12. His disciples are hungry, and it's the Sabbath, and they're walking through a field, and they are eating some grain. And the Pharisees have a fit. Now, I tell you, if somebody eating a piece of grain gets you all worked up, you should probably get a hobby. They see these guys and they say, look, look, Jesus, your disciples are breaking the rules. And Jesus says, I have already told you to go and do your homework. And clearly you didn't do it. He said, if you had spent these last days studying that Hosea verse, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, then you wouldn't have missed this moment happening before your eyes. Rather than call these guys out for breaking a Sabbath rule about grain, you would have brought them a burrito, because that is mercy. And Scripture points to a God whose heart is for mercy and kindness. Always. Jesus's entire ministry is living out in real life what God's mercy and kindness looks like on this earth. You know the story in John chapter 8, that woman that's caught in adultery, right? We could do all the things. Well, where's the man? All this. Good questions, but that's not the point today. So this woman's caught in adultery, and the religious leaders, they are eager again to use Scripture to kill someone. If you want to use Scripture to write someone off, Jesus would say, how about you read your Bible again with the heart of God in the center? And so they drag this woman before Jesus. And they say, Rabbi, Rabbi, the law says we get to stone her. What do you say? And at first he doesn't say anything, right? And then he starts to write in the sand. Nobody knows what he was writing. We've got lots of speculations. For this morning, I wonder if maybe he was writing again, Hosea 6:6. All right, he says, whoever has never sinned, whoever among you has no need for mercy at all, throw the first stone. And you know how the story goes. One by one, they all walk away. The only one who has never needed mercy is left, and that is Jesus himself. It says, woman, is no one condemning you? None, sir. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You are free to live, because you have been thrown into the presence of a God of mercy and kindness. You follow the gospel stories and you see that every single time Jesus meets someone who feels that they are unworthy of his love and his attention, he shocks them by giving them extra love and extra attention. The Samaritan woman at the well, the demon-possessed man in the region of the Gadarenes, the children, Peter, after he knew he had denied Christ three times, a centurion who knew he was unworthy of having Jesus come into his home. Over and over again, Jesus says with his life and his ministry, no one will be left out of God's love. No one will get more judgment than mercy. No one will get more wrath than kindness. Jesus' life on earth showed us what it looks like when the Lord of Exodus 34, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love, steps into our world. In that famous sermon, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they'll what? Do you remember? For they will receive mercy. Luke adds to that, that Jesus goes on and says, don't judge and you won't be judged. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. The measure you give is the measure you'll get back, Jesus says. You see, our God has always been a God of mercy. And if your time in his presence isn't making you more merciful, then something has gone awry. And we've got to pay attention to that. There will be a day that I stand in the presence of God with my entire life on display. All of the ways that I have loved well and all of the ways that I have not loved well. And speaking for myself, I know good and well that on that day, what I am going to need the most is for the God who could very well condemn me to instead look me in the eyes and say to me, Jamie, I choose mercy. And Jesus says those who have been generous with mercy will get the most of it in return. And I know that I'm going to be needing a lot of mercy. And so it wouldn't hurt me to start giving a whole lot of it right here and right now. The measure you give is the measure you're going to get. Paul picks up the theme. Sometimes Paul is hard. In these places, Paul agrees with this heart of Jesus. He picks up this theme in Romans chapter 2. Paul says, none of us have any excuse for judging others. He says, when we judge, we are the ones, he says, despising the kindness and grace of God. Then Paul says, don't you realize that God's kindness is meant to bring us to repentance? His kindness. I love that. I grew up in a church that tended to try to scare people into repentance. Turn or burn, we call it. My stepbrother, at 18 years old, he walked down the aisle of the church to give his life to Jesus because he had just sat through a drama at our church called Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. Any of y'all seen that? Bless you. I will pray for you today. I've seen it too. I've worked through the trauma. It's a thing. And this drama that they come to churches and put on, it had all these scenes of people dying. And when they would die, they would either end up in heaven or in hell. And the devil was in this play, and he was, of course, red. And he had all this terrible, freaky makeup on. And he had this really dark music that would play behind him. And the right side of the stage was hell. And it was decorated with all of these flames. And it was just this picture of torture all around. And I tell you, when that play was over, my stepbrother ran up that aisle. Not because he was so in love with the kindness of Jesus, but because that was terrifying. And that is not God's heart, you guys. Nowhere in Scripture has God's heart ever been to scare people to him. It's his kindness, Paul says. Don't forget, it's God's kindness that leads us to repent. It is God's steadfast love. It is his mercy towards us. It is his gentleness towards us that makes us want nothing more than to be his children. It makes us want nothing more than to love him back and to honor him well. Kindness has the power to change hearts for good. kindness and mercy have the power to change a nation for good. So we ask together, what does mercy and kindness look like in Belfair, Washington in 2026? Lots of things, right? Kindness, mercy. Looks like letting people in front of you on Highway 3 during rush hour. Kindness. Tipping generously when you go out to eat. Don't be cheap. That's not kind. Don't be cheap. If you're going to go out to eat, put a generous tip into the amount you're willing to pay. And then maybe write a nice little note to make that person's day. Kindness could be parking near the back of the Safeway parking lot so someone else gets that great spot up front. Maybe it's bringing your kid's Sunday school teacher a latte just to say thanks. Maybe it's the person that you were in a Facebook debate with this week. What if you invite them to lunch instead? Get away from the keyboard and get face to face and ask about their kids and their grandkids. Make those real connections of the heart. Maybe kindness is picking up trash when you walk in the park, spending an afternoon at the home of a widow or widower. It can be as simple as choosing to smile at someone. As often as I can, I get over to the wetlands and walk or run. And almost every time, there's this lady that I see. She's an older lady. And she's one of those ones that, I don't know why, but she's got that scowl on her face all day, every day. And she doesn't look up. She looks down at the ground and just walks right by. And I have this life, this secret, well, it's not a secret anymore, but I have this little secret life goal that I talk to God about. Like, God, I just want to have a connection with her. One day, I just want to, like, have a good day. Hey, you too. I mean, that's it. Just something to let her see that she's seen, that I'm seen, that we belong together. And so, like, four times a week, I see this lady coming on the trail. And I just began to pray, God, lift up her head, lift up her head. She's got headphones in, so me like, hello, would just be awkward and not really work. So lift up her head, and she doesn't. And so I just lift up prayer, God, lift up her head today. Let her know she's seen. Let her know she's loved. I tell you, on New Year's Day, I got a smile. Like a little, I mean, it was little, but we're going to call it a victory. And it's still January. But sometimes that's all kindness is I acknowledge that person. It looks like they're heavy, that they're carrying something deep in their heart. God, just let them know you see them. God, if I can, please give me a chance just to smile. Sometimes kindness looks like the Chick-fil-A guy in Tacoma on Friday. Took Miles to the zoo. We went through the Chick-fil-A drive-thru. They ask your name when you give your order. I get to the window, and the guy at the window goes, "It's Jamie!" And I just, everything within me just felt better about life. It's like, yes, I'm here for my chicken. And we had this moment of recognition of belonging. Sometimes kindness is just choosing to speak blessings to others. That means we're looking for the ways that we see God's beauty in them and who they are, and we dare to be awkward enough to just name it out loud. In this world that is so full of curses, kindness dares to just bless. Kindness looks like Christmas morning at my house, about 9 a.m., my doorbell rang. My whole family's like, who comes to your house at 9 a.m. on Christmas morning? We open the door, and it's my neighbor who lives down the road from us. If you know about our story, it hasn't always been the easiest neighborship. The police have been called a few times. There have been some hard seasons. And here he is with a Christmas card and a little piece of art that he picked up somewhere. And just said, Merry Christmas. He said, this was great. He said, I went to write a card and I was going to say Merry Christmas to Guy and to Miles. He goes, I don't even know your name. And so I said, oh, it's Jamie. He's like, okay, cool. So we opened the card and it said, Merry Christmas, Guy. He just, his name works well for that. He just made Guy's name into you guys. What does kindness look like? It looks like when the government was shut down, somebody in this room who put a lot of money in cash, so we wouldn't know who they were, in the plate with a note that said, please just feed people this week. No need for a tax write-off, no need for recognition. Just please feed people. And 2 days later, someone walked in the church, the barbecue guy said, I want to feed people, but I can't fund it. Do you have any money? Just so happened someone was really kind on Sunday. Kindness. And this part I've gone back and forth with, but we have to be honest as the people of God. Kindness. It looks like a refusal to normalize and excuse cruelty. We have been seeing a lot of cruelty lately in so many places. And my friends in this room, whatever your beliefs are about immigration, and I know they're all over the board in here, I think we can at least all agree to some point that our system is broken and could use some work, right? But in the midst of doing important work, if we forget that the people that are most affected by the extremes of our government's responses are actual human beings with God's DNA in them too, if we try to convince ourselves that if they're not legally here, they somehow deserve a lack of mercy or a lack of kindness, or if they just look like they might not legally be here, then we have forgotten the very heart of God. If we are quick to quote verses like Romans 13 about respecting our government, sure, pray for them, sure. But remember, the very man that wrote Romans 13 was shortly after executed by the hands of the unmerciful Roman government he was praying for. But if we're so quick to quote those verses, and we are saying those more than Exodus 34 and Hosea 6:6 and Matthew 5:7 and Matthew 9:13 and Matthew 12:7 and Matthew 25:40 and Romans 2:1-4 and James 1-3, we might just be using scripture to numb us from the cruelty that's happening before our eyes, rather than getting into scripture to remember that we serve a God whose heart has always been. We're not just making this stuff up. His heart has always been for showing kindness and mercy to everyone, especially those who are being pushed aside. If we've forgotten that, we can remember that, even while we're trying to figure out better systems. We can be kind while we're doing the hard work. Kindness is seeing cruelty and saying, I won't turn from it and I won't stand for it. And I won't act like it's not a thing, because it is a thing. Because the degree to which I show mercy is the degree to which I'll get mercy. And the degree to which I show kindness is the degree to which I will get kindness back. As an individual, as a nation, as a world, it just happens to play out that way. We can make new policies, and we can be kind while doing it. And as the people of God, we have to believe that. We have to choose that. Cruelty, wherever it comes from, putting down entire groups of people, name calling, intimidation, that has never been the way the living God maneuvers. And he is the only all-powerful one. And he is the only perfectly good one. And he is the only one who would be justified in ruling with a strong arm and a hard heart. And yet God says, I am the Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And don't forget this, my brothers and sisters, his DNA is in you and it is in me. And when we live into who we really are, we will shine in a way that this earth needs some shining. You already know, he says in Micah 6, you already know what your God wants. Love, kindness. Love, mercy. This week, we can go out there and we can be anything we want. We can be right. We can be edgy. We can be pathformers. We can be sit on the couchers. We can be anything we want. I dare you to just be kind every day this week. Just choose mercy. If we do it, next Sunday, this place will be so bright. Over 100 faces shining. Could it be? Could it be? Let it be, Lord. Let it be. And so, God of kindness, God of mercy, God of grace, God of compassion, God of love, let us remember who you are. Let us remember your DNAs in us, and let us be who we really are made to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.